nation. Please stand for the reading of God's word.
Morning, church.
Morning.
Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day to come in your house, to study your word, Father, to hear the message that you have given Pastor Chris to bring. May our hearts and minds and spirit be open to the truth of your word, the wisdom of your word, Father. May your spirit move through this place and touch each and every heart. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord and hallelujah.
Thank you all. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Charles. And so we are going to look through the book of Romans. Now, I don't know why you came to church today. Only you can answer that question. I hope it's by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I hope that it is because you want to draw closer to Jesus, know more about him, and become a more effective witness to Jesus. Some of y'all came today because it's what you do on Sunday morning. Some of you came today out of a sense of duty or obligation because you call yourself a believer. Jesus said in the book of Matthew in chapter 5 that those who thirst and hunger for the word of God will be blessed. Those who mourn over sin will be blessed. Jesus tells us that we must repent of our sinful ways in order to be saved. Repentance means that you agree with God that sin is bad and you don't want sin in your life. Well, you have to draw closer to him, know his word, understand his word in order to draw closer to Jesus Christ. So guys, we come to church not to be seen, but to draw closer to God. We come to church to extend our worship of God. We should be living our lives daily in worship to God. And yes, we do it imperfectly, but we still strive to honor God in everything that we do. Wednesday night, we talked about the book of 1 Corinthians when Paul instructed the church in Corinth that in everything that they do, they should do to honor God. So the reason we come to church is to draw closer to God. If it was simply the study of God's word, I do that during the week. If it was just to pray, I do that during the week. But guys, I come here to fellowship with all of you, to express my love to all of you, to try to live my life as an example to those who God has put me as the pastor of. Now, I am not spiritually ahead of you or over you, but I have been tasked with teaching you the gospel, with expressing the word of God to you in hopes that you live a life that honors God more and more. Every time we come to church, we should grow. We should get closer to Christ. We should be better witnesses. We should do a better job of leading our lives. And I bring all this up because, guys, that is the letter of Rome, or the letter to Rome that the Apostle Paul has given. So the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. The book of Romans is one of the most complete books in the New Testament that not only outlines the gospel of Jesus, but explains it. That's why the book of Romans is so important. And so we're not going to breeze through the book of Romans. This is going to take a while. And now, during the next few weeks, we've got some things coming up. We'll have to detour a little bit. We got Easter coming up in just a couple of weeks. And so we'll be presenting some specific messages about Easter, but we are not going to ignore the book of Romans. We're going to go through it, and yes, we're going to read the hard parts. It's not going to be all the easy stuff that we get to do. We're going to read the hard parts. And so Paul wrote this letter while he was in Corinth, and the letter was written at the close of Paul's third missionary journey. And this was the 3 months that he was in Greece. So this letter was written around late winter or early spring of AD 57 or 58. And so within 30 years of Jesus' death, the book of Romans was written. Don't let the naysayers convince you that the Bible was written decades and decades and eons after Jesus Christ, that it wasn't written by eyewitnesses, and that Paul was not an apostle. Don't let them tell you that, because that's what Satan wants you to believe. This book was written while it was still fresh in the minds of those who witnessed the risen Savior. And so this is one of the most important letters that we will read from the Apostle Paul. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels. I heard it explained this way the other day, and I really liked it. If you were to go to your elementary school teacher, your mama, and your grandma, and ask them to write an account of your life, do you think you would get three identical stories? No, you would get three different stories about the same life from three different perspectives. And so that's what we get in the four Gospels, four different perspectives of eyewitnesses, and then we have the Apostle Paul. A very unique case. The Apostle Paul, no record of him having anything to do with Jesus before the crucifixion. But what we do see is the account of what happened to Paul while he was persecuting Christians on the road to Damascus. Keep all of this in mind as you read the book of Romans. It's very important that we understand in context what we read. And so Paul had several objectives in writing the book of Romans. The most obvious was to announce his plans to visit Rome. He desperately wanted to go to Rome and visit the people there. Why? Paul had dual citizenship. We studied the Apostle Paul several months ago. Come to find out, he was a citizen of Rome, and he was also a citizen of Israel. He was a Jew and a Roman. He was highly educated. He came from wealth and affluence. He gave all that up to preach the gospel. The second purpose that Paul had for writing this letter was to present a complete and detailed statement of the gospel message that he proclaimed. The reason he wrote this letter in such great detail is because he had not been able to go to Rome. Now, we never find out in Scripture if he actually got to go to Rome. But his letter helped the churches in Rome to grow in Christ, to grow as better Christians by having this letter of instruction that Paul had written to them. And so the third purpose for writing the letter may not come out as obvious, but remember, in Rome, you had Gentiles and Jews coming together. You had the converted Jews who had accepted the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ and had converted from Judaism to Christianity. And so you had conflict between the Gentiles and the Jews of this time. So one of the purposes that Paul wrote the book of Romans for was to help relieve the tension between the Jews and the Gentiles in the Christian community in Rome. And so those are the reasons that Paul would write this letter. I want to present to you now some of the influence of this letter that Paul has written. There are several notable church leaders that have testified in different centuries to the impact which Romans had on their lives. In some cases, the book of Romans was central and key in their conversion in faith. Aurelius Augustinus, also known as Augustine of Hippo, and he was destined to become the greatest Latin father of the early church, writes in one of his memoirs that I had put down the book of the apostle, and then when I got up, I seized it, opened it, and in silence read the first passage on which my eye lit. Not in riots and drunken parties, not in eroticism and in indecencies, not in strife and rivalry, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in its lusts. This comes from Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. He goes on to write, I neither wished nor needed to read any further. At once with the last words of this sentence, it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart. All the shadows of doubt were dispelled. Martin Luther. Remember, Martin Luther was the one that rebelled against the Catholic Church, wrote his 96 thesis and nailed it on the wall of the church. That's why we are known as Protestants today. We protested the teaching of the Catholic Church and broke off from the Catholic Church, and it was due to Martin Luther, several other men, but Martin Luther was key in starting the Protestant Church. Martin Luther writes, the epistle to the Romans is the true masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word, but by heart, and occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. And it is written of John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church, that on the 24th of May, 1738, during a Moravian meeting in Aldersgate Street in London, to which John Wesley had gone very unwillingly, he turned from self-confidence to faith in Christ. Somebody was reading Luther's preface to Romans, Wesley wrote in his journal. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Y'all getting the idea the book of Romans is vitally important to the Christian life, and we should pay attention to it. One last quote. John Stott wrote, the epistle to the Romans is the true masterpiece of the New Testament and the very purest gospel. It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word, but by heart, by occupying himself with it every day. We've heard that quote before, requoted in the present century, so that we understand the importance of the book of Romans. So, on your fill-in-the-blank sheet, I want you to understand, number one, that Paul identifies as a servant. When we start reading the book of Romans, he starts it out with Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. He considers himself a servant. The original Greek word is doulos, and it's translated as slave, not a very popular word in today's society. But Paul considers himself a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave is a person owned by another. Paul wore this title gladly. And he reveled in the Old Testament picture of a slave who, in love, binds himself to his master. Do we consider ourselves a slave of Jesus Christ? Or do most of us treat Jesus Christ as a magic genie that we call on when we need a miracle? Where Paul considered himself the slave of Christ, not my will, Lord, but yours be done through me. And so we should have this same identity that Paul had as a servant. Now, you're going to notice in number two, the wording is going to be a little different, and I'll explain it. But when I call myself a servant of Jesus Christ, I can't give you documentation. I can't show you proof of my servanthood to Christ other than my life and my example. You know, I have shared with people before that I can call myself a heart surgeon, but you don't want me grabbing my pocket knife and tweezers and going to work on you. So if we identify as a servant of Christ, it should play out in our lives, in the way we live, the things that we say, the way that we act, how we treat other people, how we talk to other people, how we present the gospel as we go about our daily lives. Now, I want you to understand the wording is a little different in number two, because in here, not only does Paul identify, but he identifies himself as an apostle. Why? Because people doubted his apostleship. And so where a servant shows his servanthood or servitude by serving and doing the things that Jesus calls us to do, to be called an apostle, you must be qualified outside to call yourself an apostle. There are people in churches today that identify themselves as apostles of Jesus Christ. In the truest sense of the word, an apostle means someone who is sent. And so we can muddy up the waters and change some meanings and call each other apostles all we want to. That doesn't make us apostles of Jesus Christ, because in order to be an apostle, you must have bodily witnessed the risen Savior. Not spiritually, bodily. Paul has done that. He defends his apostleship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, because you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." What Paul is telling the church in Corinth, those of you who are saved because Christ sent me to you to present this gospel. Christ in the body visited Paul and sent him to plant these churches. Paul, remember, he was from affluence. He had money. He had very wealthy parents. He had a seat on the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He had a high seat in the church. He was one of the more important people in the church, so much that he was allowed to go out and persecute Christians and imprison them and in some cases kill them and witness the stoning of Stephen. Paul, who could have lived in comfort for his remaining days and probably lived to be an old man with all the riches and every trappings that the world can offer a person, gave all that up because Jesus Christ sent him to share the gospel. And see, Paul couldn't go to Rome to visit the church in Rome. That's why he wrote the letter. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the word apostle is one sent with delegated authority, a position to which he was called. This calling was from God, though it was acknowledged by men, and it involved being set apart for the gospel of God, the message of good news from God that centered on His Son, which Paul was eager to preach without shame. No shame. Drugged from court to court, from governor to governor to king, put in prison, put in shackles, very life threatened for sharing the gospel. And yet he did it without any shame or hesitation. And so when Paul starts his teaching to the church in Rome, I want you to see that Paul starts with a basic explanation of the gospel. We make it harder than it has to be. Now, there's a lot of nuances when it comes to salvation. There is work involved if you're saved. Now, I know people watching this online and will take clips out of context and say things to me. Nowhere do I say that you can be saved by your works. Nowhere. Scripture says if you can follow God's commands completely and totally, 100% without wavering, you meet His standard. But elsewhere in the Scripture, we find out that none of us are capable of doing that. None of us. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We'll get to that in a couple of chapters. Romans also tells us that none of us are good. None of us. We can't call ourselves good compared to God. Now, I might be able to call myself good compared to Jane. That'd be a lie, Jane. You're much better than I am. But I cannot call myself good compared to the Word of God. Therefore, I must make myself a servant to Jesus Christ in order to be found righteous in the eyes of God. My salvation urges me to do good works and good things. My good works and good deeds do not add to my salvation whatsoever, but my salvation adds to my good works and good deeds. I want everybody to understand that. And so this basic explanation of the gospel, we understand that when he talks about the Holy Scriptures and the New Testament has not been compiled yet. It is not completely written yet. So when Paul refers to Holy Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament, what they called the Torah. And so we can't dismiss the Old Testament when it comes to New Testament teaching, when it comes to the Christian and our knowledge and wisdom of God. We can't just say, well, the Old Testament was done away with by Christ, because Jesus never once said, I came to abolish the Old Testament. He said, I came to fulfill the law, not do away with it. We are still to observe and obey the law that God has given us. We are not Israelites living in the wilderness, so we are under a new covenant with Jesus Christ. And Jesus went on to explain which laws we are bound to. If you read the Ten Commandments, we're bound to every one of them except honoring the Sabbath, because Jesus is our Sabbath. He fulfilled that law when he came. What does Jesus tell us? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't say it's non-existent. It's still there. There's still a burden. There's still work. But under Jesus, it's so much lighter. Under the sin of the world, it's heavy as it can be, and we can't carry it on our own. That's why we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to explain to the church in Rome that Jesus was genuinely human. His tie with David and his resurrection from the dead show that he was human if he was able to die. But his resurrection declared him to be the Son of God, because it validated his claims to deity and his own predictions that he would rise from the dead. Jesus himself claimed to be God. Therefore, we believe what the Scriptures say, that He indeed was God in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21, it says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to His disciples that it was necessary for Him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. Remember, Jesus told all of His followers, His disciples, this is going to happen. Peter told him, no. So what did Jesus tell Peter? Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. You're using your emotions instead of the truth that I'm presenting to you. And so Jesus Himself established the church, established the gospel. Paul is trying to, in simple terms, get the Romans ready to receive this full counsel that he's going to give them. And as Paul did with the church in Rome, we will do in the upcoming weeks and months. We will get deep into the book of Romans. We will get deep into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus promised to do with the gospel, He's going to divide. He will take some people who hear a hard message and they will walk away from the faith. But He'll also take that same hard message and draw the believers closer to Him. Folks, that's why we come to church. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we pray. That's why we devote ourselves to a local body of believers. That's why we become members of the church to be accountable to each other. That's why we make a vow when we say we're going to follow Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell you to ask Jesus into your heart. Nowhere. Nowhere does it say, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, because He's already the Lord and Savior. What we are instructed to do is to follow Him, put our faith in Him, devote our lives to Him, lay down our lives daily, and pick up our cross and follow Him. And so the book of Romans will make true disciples from the churches in Rome, but it will also cause some people to walk away from the church in Rome. The good news for all of us in here is that Paul's message was also to us, the Gentiles, not just for the Hebrew children, not just for the Jews. I will remind you, there are passages where Jesus called non-Jews dogs, only worthy of the crumbs that fall off the table. But thank God that He provided the crumbs for our salvation. Thank God that He made the way for Gentiles to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not need to convert to Judaism to then become a Christian. We go straight to God through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And that is part of Paul's message to the church in Rome. Quit treating Gentiles as lesser people. He's telling the Jews, they're every bit as saved as you are. The same blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary for the nation of Israel is the same blood that saves Gentiles today. And so we must remember that message as we go out into this world that we live in. And we see this message affirmed by other apostles and writers of the gospel. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2, in verse 2, John the Apostle writes, He Himself, Jesus Christ, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, not only the Jews, not only those born of Abraham, but also for those of the whole world. The whole world has the opportunity to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're within the sound of my voice, maybe you're watching on Facebook, maybe you'll see it later on YouTube, maybe you'll hear it later from the website. If you have lost all hope, reach out to Jesus. Just touching the hem of His garment brought healing to a woman who had suffered for years because she understood the power of Jesus Christ. You see, we try to get through this life on our own. The people in Rome back then was a very difficult time. There was fighting between the Jews and the Romans. There was fighting between Gentiles and Jews. There was conflict going on. There were apostles being arrested and killed for their faith. Paul himself would end up in a Roman prison and being beheaded for his faith. And yet, his main goal was to share the gospel before he died. And so, what are we doing with the gospel? What are we doing? The question that I have for everyone within the sound of my voice, and the question you should have for everybody that you talk to and strike up a friendship with, is have you received salvation through faith in Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been washed in the blood? Are you saved by your faith through grace? Or are you still fighting to get through this world on your own? Are you still facing the troubles of this world on your own? Been a lot of talk lately about how do we grow the church. You look around, there's not very many people here today. There are so many gaps in these pews, it's not funny. But how do we reach people? Guys, we've tried everything. We've been on radio. We're on the internet. We've went out into the neighborhoods knocking on doors. We tried talking to people. But guys, the way we make disciples is we show them the love of Christ first. I met a man yesterday. Charles came over to the house. We were unloading some stuff out of his trailer to put in my garage. And this man walking down the street, seen us, walked up, looked at Charles and said, "You guys look like you're getting ready to do something heavy. Can I help you?" This guy was from Chicago, just moved into the area. We didn't attack him with the Bible. We didn't start grilling him on his faith. All we did was let him know, hey, we're from Tall Pines Baptist Church. This guy was evidently a different ethnicity from us, so I asked him. And he said, "Well, I've got some Mexican, I got some of this, some of this." I told him about Pastor Alvarez. And I said, "Tall Pines Baptist Church," told him exactly where we were. I said, "We'd love to have you come and worship with us." I didn't ask him about his spiritual condition. I didn't ask him if he was going to heaven when he died. First, I showed concern for his spiritual condition. And he assured me, "Oh, I'm a very spiritual person." He came to Charles and said, "You know, Charles, your health is the most important thing." Charles looked at him and said, "No, Jesus Christ is the most important thing." And the man said, "Well, Jesus will bring you health." And so, but guys, that's just an example. You don't have to turn people off. You don't have to attack them. But you do have to show a genuine concern for their condition. And we do that by talking to them and eventually getting to, where are you in your spiritual walk? Where is your faith? What are you doing with this life that you've been given on this earth? I know you all have heard it a million times, but life on this earth is but a vapor. Young people, you're young now. One day you're going to wake up, Lord willing, and stay in good health. You'll wake up in your 50s and 60s looking back going, where did all that time go? Where is it at? It goes so fast. Don't wait until you think you're ready to know Jesus Christ. Step out in faith and know Jesus Christ today, just as Paul urged the Romans to do. Know Jesus. Find peace with God. Make sure your spiritual condition is set in such a way that when you leave this earth, you know who you belong to. A great illustration. It doesn't matter where you're going. What matters is who do you belong to. I belong to Jesus. I don't care where He's at. I want to be with Him. Whether it's heaven, whether it's storming the gates of hell, whether it's serving here on earth, whatever it is, I want to be with Jesus. The conversation went like this. When you first got married, you and your wife lived in a little apartment. This was two men talking to each other. He said, yeah. He said, well, what did you think about that little apartment? Well, it was kind of cramped and it was small, but man, we made some really good memories there. Well, where do you live now? Well, over the years, we've been able to afford a bigger house, and we're in a nicer neighborhood, and we got a newer car. And he said, but what made living in that little apartment and walking and riding the bus, what made it worth it? Oh, I was with my wife. You see, it's not where you're at. It's who you're with that matters in this world. Are you with Christ? Is He with you? Or are you just coming to a place on Sunday morning hoping to be fulfilled? Don't get me wrong, it's important that you come to church. But if you're here and you don't have Christ, where you're at doesn't matter. It's who you have that makes all the difference in the world. So do you have Christ? Does He have you? Have you submitted yourself to Him? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die tonight, you would wake up in the arms of Jesus, that you would be face to face with your Savior? If you don't know that, you can know before you walk out of this place. Guys, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that we get. It's a decision that we make. When you decide to follow Jesus, when you deny your own life to follow Him in obedience, you will have a much more fulfilled life and your burden will be so much lighter going through this world. Because we're all going to go through health issues. We're all going to go through pain. We're all going to lose loved ones. Some of us are going to have some money problems. We may lose a job, may lose a house. There's all kinds of problems out there in the world, and none of us are going to escape those problems. But what matters is who is with you walking through those problems. If you have Jesus, you don't worry about the problems. You focus on your company, the person that you're with. So the invitation today is if you're not with Jesus, know Him as your Lord and Savior. If you've been living with sin in your life, come to the altar and give it up. If you've been walking through this world looking for fulfillment, Jesus is ready to fulfill whatever's missing in your life. But you have to reach out to Him. You have to put faith in Him. You must surrender your life to Him and follow Him as He has commanded us to do so. But you have to decide to do it. I'll be up here to pray with anybody seeking prayer. If you made a decision to follow Jesus today, I'd love to pray with you and celebrate with you, and the whole church wants to rejoice with the angels in heaven. If you've been coming here for a while and you think you need some accountability in your life, church membership is important. It's not going to affect your salvation, but it will affect your walk with Jesus as you go through this life from day to day. So, we're getting ready to sing a song of invitation. After I pray, the altar will be open and I will be available to any and all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word, for it explains to us the ultimate and gracious sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that You loved us so much, that You gave us Your Word, that You have given us promises, and Father, that You affected the lives of men like Paul and Peter and John. Lord, these men who selflessly went about proclaiming the gospel, establishing your church, so that some 2,000 years later, we would be able to hear the gospel, to read the gospel, and Father, to live the gospel. Father, I pray for those who are around us today that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit would work on their heart, would touch them and bring them to the cross. Lord, I pray for the lukewarm Christian who won't surrender their life to you, that today is the day, Lord, that they will realize that trying to find fulfillment in sin will only lead to emptiness. But Lord, in submitting ourselves to you, we find the wholeness, we find the joy and the peace that come through that relationship with our Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us right now at this time to be obedient to you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless all who come forward seeking salvation, that you would bless all who come to the altar and pray. But Father, bless your church. Give us, Lord, the words to speak and the boldness to speak them as we go out into this world, that we share the gospel with those who are dying without Christ, to bring them to the cross so that they could know their salvation is complete and their destination, no matter where it's at, is with our Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for all that you're doing. We pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen, praise the Lord, and hallelujah.